Today's scripture comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 15. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, and if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, the wonderful thing about church is that the Lord speaks through more than just the preacher who stands up here on Sunday morning. I'm just thinking of little Oliver. And you've got to be 5, 6, or 7 years old in order to say, "I don't need anybody." I love that chutzpah, but check back in with him in another 10 or 20 years and see if he's still saying that. This is the best time of the year, summer. Just, can I get an amen, summer? And you know, I was feeling so good when I came in here this morning that I just thought, could the day get any better? And then one of the members said to me, "Yeah, but I was watching the news last night and it says tomorrow is going to be a day of biblical proportions. Rain, hail, possible dangerous thunderstorms." I said, "What about frogs and gnats? Can we just enjoy today too, okay?" Because this is summer. Early church, watermelon, pool parties, picnics, baseball games, sitting out on the deck, whether it's in the back or on the front porch, just soaking in the sun, going on vacation. Is there or has there ever been a better time of year than summer? Unless you live in Florida, the answer is no. Now, some of you have already been on vacation. Lynn Burney and Chris Hopkins has already been on vacation. This will not be a vacation this week. But Lynn Burney stopped by the office on Thursday, and she said, "If you miss me next week, that's because I won't be here. I'll be down in Myrtle Beach with my family enjoying a week's vacation." And I said to her, "Godspeed, Lynn. Seize the vacation days," you know. And then, of course, our kids and the courageous Amy Mendocino are going down to West Virginia And so to those of you who are going down to work, I say, may the wind be at your back and may the sun shine on your face. And then, of course, some of you have already gone on vacation. It's amazing. You're getting a head start on vacation. The Wirtzes and the Brooks went to Disney World already. What are you going to do now? And all of you are going or planning something. Where are you going? What are you going to do this summer? Work. That's the anti-vacation. Just yell out some places you're going to go. Hang gliding, okay. Outer Banks. Camping, Virginia Beach. Montreal. Sharpsburg, anybody? Sharpsburg. This time of year, you'll have memories. The memories you'll take with you, because I can almost guarantee it, almost every year you go on vacation, something happens that you remember for years, maybe even decades later. I'm thinking this morning of a vacation, the first kind of formal vacation that our family took back when I was, if not 6, then 7 years old. And we went to Wildwood, New Jersey, a beach vacation. Never been to the beach before. And so my parents were loading up the station wagon. We had one of those great station wagons, you know, with the wood on the side. Yeah. And they were filling up the back with all the vacation necessities. And then early in the morning, they got the three of us kids, me and my two sisters, put us in the back seat, and they, mom and dad, sitting up front. And then off we took for this trip, which was about 200 miles, so 4 hours maybe, which to a child was like, you know, 4 days. So there the three of us are sitting in the back seat of the car. And the only problem with three kids sitting in the back seat of the car is there's only 2 windows. And nobody wants to sit in the middle. And we were always and endlessly arguing about, well, I sat in the middle for 5 minutes and you only sat in the middle for 4 minutes and 55 seconds. You know, we had a very refined sense of justice, and we were 40 minutes into it, we were pushing and shoving and fussing and whining, and my dad would just occasionally look over his shoulder with, I'm warning you. Telling you, you better shape up. Idle threats. And so, probably 45 minutes in, pushing and shoving, and it's your turn to be in the middle, and my dad pulls the car over to the side of the road. And we recognized as soon as his foot hit the brake that our lives as we knew it were over. And there was nothing we could do at this point. We had missed the opportunity. So my father came back. Now remember, this was 55 years ago. My father came back and he opened the back door and he hauled us out one by one and gave us a spanking we can still remember to this day. And then by one, he put us back into the car. And before he closed the door, he leaned over down in and he said, I don't want to hear another word out of any of you for the next 30 minutes. Do you understand? And we all said, mm-hmm. Onto the highway. Blissful for my parents. Silence for the next 40 minutes or so. Just the whining of the wheels on the highway. And then after about 40 minutes, my youngest sister, Kathy, was 4 years old, or maybe 5. And she says, in a weak voice, she says, Daddy, do you remember when you spanked us back then? Yes. Will you remember when you spanked us, you took us out of the car? Yes, I remember. Well, Daddy, when you spanked me, one of my shoes came off back there. And so that's why 55 years later, I still remember that trip. We had an unscheduled stop at something akin to a Payless shoe store. And my prayer for you is that you might have similar stories but come home with both your shoes when you come home for vacation this year. A lot of traveling is going to happen in the next 3 months, June, July, and August. And what we have before us in the text here this morning is a kind of a travelogue. You may not know this because we've landed right in the middle of this story that talks about a peripatetic prophet with problems, Elijah. It starts back in 1 Kings 18, and many of you know this story. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah is this prophet from God, and he's walking up Mount Carmel. I call it Mount. It's a mountain. So's Mount Everest, but Mount Carmel's no Everest. It's about 1,800 feet in elevation, and you could go there in Haifa, Israel today and take one of the many paths up to the top of Mount Carmel, about 3 to 5 hours, medium difficulty. And when you got up there, you would see a beautiful view. You would see, this is what you would see from the top of Mount Carmel. Even up 1,800 feet, just a beautiful vista. And this is what Elijah saw when he got up to the top. Not just Elijah, though. There were hundreds of thousands of people there. Why is he walking up to the top? Because he has a grief, a beef, if you will, with King Ahab. Ahab's the king of Israel. And Ahab couldn't find an acceptable wife among the hundreds of thousands of Jewish women there, so he chose a Canaanite woman by the name of Jezebel to be his next first lady, if you will. Canaanites worshipped Baal. Ahab was a Jew. Ahab said, well, we'll just put those two things together and see how it works. And Elijah said, it doesn't work. There is only one God, and that is Yahweh. So at a certain point, Ahab comes up to Elijah, and he said to him, why are you always such a burr in my saddle? That's the Living Bible translation anyway. Why are you always causing me problems? And Elijah says, well, let me tell you something. Let me make you a deal. He says, you call all the people of Israel together up here on the top of Mount Carmel, and also call up 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, and we'll have a contest to decide who is the real God. And so Ahab says, okay, calls all the people of Israel together. You can imagine how crowded the top of Mount Carmel was and the paths on the way there. When everybody gets up there, this gigantic crowd, Elijah says, I propose a contest, and the contest will be this. You 450 prophets of Baal, you go down the mountain and bring back up 2 oxen. When you get them up here, you sacrifice yours. Butcher them up, put them there on the altar, a little bit of wood, the ox on top. Don't light it, though. And then after you're done, I'll repair the altar of the Lord over here, and I'll sacrifice and butcher my ox. And it was tough business being a religious professional back then. You got a little blood on your hands. And he says, I'll put him on top of the wood, and we'll both pray to our God, you to your fake god Baal and me to Yahweh, and we'll see which one consumes the sacrifice with fire. And whichever one does, that's the real God. And the prophets of Baal said, you're on. So the scripture says in 1 Kings 18 that from early in the morning until about noon, they were praying and shouting and yelling, answer me, O Yahweh, or O Baal, you are the God, come accept the sacrifice. And nothing was happening. You know, 4 straight hours of yelling can make your throat a little hoarse. Around about lunchtime, Elijah decides that he's going to needle them a little bit. Hey, why don't you yell a little louder? Your God's probably off on a mission somewhere. Maybe your God is asleep, and this is my favorite part, because in the Hebrew, the text actually says that Elijah calls out to them, maybe your God's on the toilet. It's true. You can imagine how that incensed the prophets of Baal. And so it says they went through the afternoon into the early evening, now stabbing themselves with swords and daggers and falling before and all manner of things that were part of their customs. And at the end of that, nothing. Then Elijah says, now it's my turn. And the Bible says that he repaired the altar of God that had fallen into disrepair, since it's Baal and Yahweh. Took 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, put the wood down, put the ox in there. And then before he started to pray, he said to some of the Israelites, say, look, there's 4 huge buckets over there. Do you see those buckets? They're filled with water. I want 4 of you to get them and bring them over here and pour them over the ox, over the wood, into the into the altar. And so they do. This is called dramatic preparation. And when they're done, he says, great, now could you four go fill those up and do it again? And when they're done, guess what he says? Can you do it one more time? So third time's the charm. They go fill the buckets up, bring them over. There's so much water, it's just saturating the ox. It's all over the wood. It's on the dirt, the stones, and the waters, and the trenches. And then he says, now it's my turn. Oh, Lord, answer me. You are the one true God. Oh, God, reveal yourself to these people. That's it. In a moment, like lightning in my mind, like lightning from the sky, torching the place. A huge conflagration, fire everywhere. The oxen disappears, the wood disappears, the dirt, the stones. Everything is bone dry. And the people had the appropriate response. Every single one of them fell on their faces and said, Yahweh is the true God. Yahweh is God. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever asked God for a sign? How many of you have ever asked God for a sign? The majority of us. When you ask and pray God for a sign, would that work? That story, would that work for you? God, can you just give me a sign? Any little sign. On April 3rd, 1968, Martin Luther King, the night before he died, gave a speech in Memphis, Tennessee, and he said, I've been to the mountaintop. And all of us want to go to the mountaintop. He was talking about Mount Nebo to see the promised land, but all of us here, you hear a story like that and you say, what would I have given to have been there on Mount Carmel? What would that have done to your life, the trajectory of your life, the force of your faith? How would that vision and experience have changed you when you went through times the rest of your life for the good and for the bad? That memory would never be erased from your heart or your mind. I was thinking when I was reading this week, I went back and checked. In April of 1998, down in the southeastern part of the United States, there were tornadoes that caused a great deal of destruction and death. And on the very next day, National Public Radio, NPR, did a special on their afternoon show, All Things Considered. They went down and they interviewed people who had survived, what they had seen, what they'd experienced. And they told the story of the Church of the Open Door. And the Church of the Open Door had been leveled, just decimated. They interviewed a number of people. Was amazing. The pastor was there along with the music director, and they were having a rehearsal for children's choir. And when they heard the sirens go off and they looked out the window and could see what was coming, they shepherded all the kids into the hallways in the middle of the church. And then they had them hold hands together, and they started singing Jesus Loves the Little Children. Everyone terrified, not knowing what was going to happen. The amazing thing is, though some of the children were hurt, not one of the children died. But the most penetrating part of the interview was when a little girl, about 6 or 7, was interviewed. And she said, when the walls started to shake, I got really afraid and I looked around and I could see all around us there were angels holding up the walls. And then when it really started to shake, and everything felt like it was going to come apart, the angels looked around and one of them said, we need more. And more angels came and held up the hallway. I think about that. That woman, now young woman, has to be close to 30 years old. That was 21 years ago. And I wonder about her life. And I would like to talk to her and say, how did that affect your faith, your life, when you encountered speed bumps in the road of life? What did it do to your faith to know that we can send for reserves too if there aren't enough angels? I got goosebumps when I first heard that story, But the fact of the matter is, I wasn't there. I'm just hearing the story second or third hand, you know. But I want to say to you this morning, I would be willing to pray to God that the Lord would destroy this church. And all of us in it would gather in the hallway and hold hands and sing, "Maybe Jesus Loves Me." I would be willing for that to happen if in the middle of that we could see what that 6 or 7 year old girl saw, a whole bevy of angels surrounding us, as Rachel said here in the children's story. God is here. Now the trustees would probably disagree with me. The trustees would probably say, no, there's got to be a better way. Wow. Now this is all in the first part of his journey. In the second part of his journey, here now we think, wow, what a thing to happen to Elijah. It's smooth sailing from now on, right? When you're on the top of the mountain, where do you go from the top of the mountain? There's nowhere to go up. You got to go down. And you go down off the mountain and you're into the valley. And it only takes but a short time, a few hours before Elijah's on the bottom there. Let me read to you a little bit of what he's in for. The Bible says, Ahab reported to Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the massacre of the prophets. Jezebel immediately sent a message to Elijah with her threat. The gods will get you for this, and I'll get even with you. You'll be dead tomorrow. And when Elijah saw how things were, he ran for his dear life to Beersheba, far in the north of Judah. He came to a broom bush and collapsed in its shade, wanting in the worst way to be done with it all. And he said to God, "Enough of this, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave." It usually doesn't happen that quick for us, but that's pretty much how life is. One minute you're on top of the world, and the next minute you're down in the valley. And so he says to God, "Just kill me. My life's over. This evil woman's going to get me." And that might have been the end of the story, but God won't let him alone. One of those angels again comes and taps him and he says, "Get up and eat, get up and eat. Where'd this meal come from?" Just, there it is, eat. And then again, a second time, he says, "Wake up again, get up and eat." And off he's on another journey now. He leaves Mount Carmel. It says that he quickly goes to Beersheba. You know where Beersheba is, it's that valley that you've all been in, we've been in. And he is motoring because the Bible says that he's outrunning Ahab in his chariot. He's making this trip. When the angel tells him to get up and go, he's somewhere between, well, let's say 260 miles from Mount Horeb, right? And when you were listening to Rachel read the scripture, how long does it take him to walk those 260 miles? Anybody remember? 40 days. Which is a very biblical number, right? 40 days. So if you do the math and divide 260 by 40, and thank God for cell phone calculators, it works out to about 6.5 miles a day. Everybody in this room could walk 6.5 miles a day. What it tells us is he's not really in a hurry to get where he's going. Just second thoughts, doubts, wondering. But finally he gets up to Mount Horeb. And he climbs up because God says, "Come up to the top of the mountain." So he's back up for another mountaintop moment. God says to him, "I'm going to come before you." Well, how did he come before him the last time? Fire, fury, loud, bold, brash. And that's what's going to happen again, right? So he goes out and he steps on the mouth of this cave, and all of a sudden there is a hurricane force wind that throws large rocks around, smashing them together. Surely there's God in the middle of this. No, nothing, just the wind. And then not long afterwards, there's a 7.2 magnitude earthquake that shakes Mount Horeb and all of the surrounding landscape, fissures and falling, and God is surely in the middle of this, but no. No God. And then he looks down and there's a forest fire, the likes of which Yellowstone saw last summer. and it's just burning up everything, and that surely God is in the fire. No. And then what happens? A whisper. That's what the New International Version says. It's interesting how difficult the Hebrew is to translate here. The NIV says, and then he heard a gentle whisper. Most of us remember it from the King James Version, and then a still, small voice. But the Hebrew actually says, and then Elijah heard sheer silence. Sheer silence. How do you hear God in the middle of sheer silence? But it changed his life for a second time. In the space of 41 days, here's a prophet of God who had an audience with the Almighty in two very different ways. One in the loud and the brash and the bold, and nobody could miss that. Another, if you will, in sheer silence or a gentle whisper, still small voice. So my question to you this morning is, if you could go on vacation this year to Israel, to the Holy Lands, which would you prefer? To go to Mount Carmel or to go to Mount Horeb? Because my suspicion is most of us would very much prefer to be at Mount Carmel. I notice, especially here in Pittsburgh, that tens of thousands of people will come out and salivate if we have a fireworks display. But it would be a little more difficult to get 20 people together to say, let's go for a week of silence up at the monastery. If God is going to speak to us, we would much prefer that loud, that powerful, that attention-getting. Did you see that? How could I miss that? But God chooses many and varied ways. The one thing the text, the story tells us this morning is that in any and many ways, God is here and he is speaking to us. Sometimes we've got a strain to hear. I want to tell you in closing that about 41 years ago, a small group of us from Grove City College carpooled together down here to Pittsburgh, to Oakland, to the Soldier and Sailors Hall there, because we were going to take the Element 9 radio telephone operator's license test. This was required in order to be a DJ, and we all wanted to be a DJ. So there we were in this hall taking this test. And for 3 months prior to this test, I'm studying things that I never wanted to study. Theology is one thing, math and science is another. And I'm studying all this stuff about radio waves and frequency modulation and amplitude modulation and the behavior of this and that. And at the bottom, really, it's just, God, do this for me, would you please? And somehow I passed. But I have to tell you, ever since I studied, there's rarely a week that goes by when I don't turn the radio on and I think about what I studied. That there are radio waves all around us. 3WS, KDKA, WDVE. There's music in this room. There are words, there are sounds, there is news, there's talk. And we don't hear a word of it until we turn on the receiver. So my prayer for you and for me and for all of us as we work our way through the summer, my prayer for us is that we will hear and respond to the presence of God. Wherever we are, let's pray together. Lord, to be honest, we prefer Mount Carmel. And if it is what you should decide, may we be prepared. But we also have often been on Mount Horeb, straining to hear. Speak to us, give us ears to hear. In Christ's name, amen.